And I'm going to commit our time once more to God in prayer, because it's important to pray before we look at God's word as well. Father, please, in this time, as we look at this passage, I pray that you'd bless us with concentration, being able to concentrate in the middle of our service to hear things that you have to say to us. And I pray that we'd be a responsive lot, that take your word seriously and see through any of the foibles of the minister to the wonderful truth that's in your word. Please bless us and grow us and strengthen us in the knowledge and love of you, and give us courageous hearts that long to be more and more connected with you. Don't let us be passive and neglectful of our relationship. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I wonder what sort of organizations or associations or clubs that you are a part of. And I wonder how you've become part of those clubs, if there's any rituals or any payments or any other sorts of things that you have had to do to be a part of those associations or memberships or clubs. If you're an apprentice, I imagine you have to go through training and learn lots of things. I should ask Tim Schoonwater to tell us what that's all about. He knows it from the inside out. But you need to be qualified to be a part of lots of things in society. You have to earn the right, study the road rules, and pass your driving test to get your driving license. I once had to do a test for a driving license in Belgium with a translator beside me as well, and there was like two lots of instructions before I got it, by which time the intersections had passed by. If you want to become a Navy SEAL in the US, they'll run you through the mill in Hell Week, and only a few get through. I thought of Raff as soon as I thought of that, and I wondered how he's getting on in the Defence Forces and what he's got to go through in the Air Force in order to get to where he's heading. Lots of different ways that you can do things, or pay a fee, or become part of an association. What about religious affiliations? What about your spiritual life? Some people go through intense rituals to be part of a religious order. Others seek to avoid religious associations and try to hold some sort of spiritual identity apart from religion. I know Harry Styles was once asked about God, and he said, "I feel more spiritual than I do religious." Which is an interesting statement. But what does that actually mean? What's the basis of that understanding of your spirituality? Where does that actually leave you? How does that define what that nature, that part of life is all about? What makes your affiliation or identity as a spiritual person real and actual? You see, being a Christian isn't like any other association you'll ever come across. And our Bible passage today lays out clearly how a person does become a Christian. That's what you see in this passage. And it's nothing like the way you join other clubs or associations. It's not by being in church every week that you're a Christian, nor do you pay a fee to be recognized as a Christian. Certainly not. Let me say that and underline it and highlight it from the front of church. And there's not exactly a rite of passage or a course to get you through per se, though there are things to know and learn and come to grips with and to get your head and your heart involved with. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul makes it really clear. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul makes it really clear how someone becomes a Christian. And there's like five connected things that he says happens in someone's life as they come to faith in Jesus. And he's explaining this because he's wondering how on earth and where on earth in that process things have broken down for the Jewish nation, which has just seems to have turned its back on Jesus for the main part. Because people he knows and loves are not becoming followers of Jesus. So Paul lays out clearly what the process is And then he tracks through it to see, okay, this is where it's gone wrong for the Jews. That's what our passage looks like today. And becoming a Christian isn't through some process of club initiation or payment, I've already said that, or just by being in the presence of a particular group of people, or physical act of or effort of religious devotion, no sort of atonement from within oneself. The Apostle Paul lays out for us just how people become Christians, showing us God's process, not something we make up in our head, for how people come to know him. And that's really important. I've been thinking about that this week. That's really important that we get it clear from God's end how people become Christians and don't invent it to make up some way from down here. That's what religion tends to be like. It's something that we try to make up from down here. But what this passage shows us is what God ordains for coming to know him and to have faith in him. Paul's thoughts have been triggered by the last statement of the passage last week. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a Christian. Calls on the name of Jesus to be saved. The question is, how do you get there? And so he asks in verse 14a, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How do you get to that point? Well, you've got to believe in Jesus if you're going to call on his name to be saved. They need to know they need saving, that Jesus is the only means of salvation, and that his death and resurrection were for God's people to cling to by faith. So how do they get to believing? That's what he asks next. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? So he's just tracking through, how do you get to calling on God's name? You've got to believe in him. Well, you've got to have heard about him in order to believe. And then that's followed in verse 14c by, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now that word for preaching there is an old word that means to act as a herald for someone. So someone needs to be Jesus' herald to announce him in order for them to hear about him. And right here are some nuances in understanding of in some of these passages about how it's translated. Some translations say that it's hearing about Jesus that's needed, and others say that it's hearing Jesus directly that's needed. And I like to think that both of those things are needed. You need to hear about him, but you need to hear his words to know him directly, to hear him speaking to you. And I believe that God uses his word to speak directly to our hearts. The point being that they don't just need to hear about Jesus, they need to hear God's call to them through the words of the gospel of Jesus. They need to hear Jesus and meet him directly through the words that are heralded. And that's what preaching at church tries to do. Preachers try to get themselves out of the way so that people have an encounter with the living God for themselves. And when that happens, that's a wonder and a wonderful thing. Well, back in the passage, Paul's still tracking through the process. How can anyone preach unless they are sent? And that's the beginning of the process, okay? So that's where it all starts, being sent. The five steps look like this: being sent, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling on Jesus' name. And Jeff made the comment the other night at our home group that it all begins and ends with God. God's the one who sends the preacher, and God's the one that you call on. Jesus is the one that people call on to be saved. And that's a great thing to recognize. That might all sound very ordinary to hear. All of those things sound like humble steps, but the end result is extraordinary. It's rather wonderful what happens, because there's something so powerful in the words of Jesus that God uses to bring about a deep change in a person's life. And that's the wonder of what's happening here. We see we're hearing simple, humble-sounding things with God at the beginning and the end, with amazing results that happen. And the amazing goodness and grace of a God who saves is on display. The book of James says in this first chapter that God chooses to give us life through the word of truth. It's that connected with the word new life. It is that connected. And we don't see that with our eye. So we don't see that sort of thing just with our own physical eyes. But that's what Christians hold, is what's happening in a person's life as they hear the good news of the gospel, really hear Jesus speaking to them through those words, believe in him, and their life is changed. It's why Paul celebrates in the next picture the feet of people that herald the good news. I was going to put a picture of my feet, but I thought, that's too Ken-centered. Let's just make it more generic. And I didn't want people like commenting on my foot hygiene or something like that. So Paul quotes in verse 15 from Isaiah 52:78, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. My feet, or any other herald's feet, aren't going to win beauty competitions. Okay, let me make that immediately extremely clear. I'm sure that's not an important part of the passage, but it's not about the beauty of the feet per se. It's that their mission is so beautiful, to bring the good news that provides transformation in people's life who need that transformation. And that word goes to far-flung places, to unexpected people, and changes lives. And that's a wonder and a wonderful thing. But just like last week, something that's the cause for great wonder and joy is also a matter for great grief for Paul when it doesn't reach its intended target or bring that transformation. And the people of Israel, for the main part, are not calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and seeking salvation from him. And that causes Paul a great deal of grief. We've seen that at the beginning of chapter 9. We've seen that at the beginning of chapter 10. And here it is being expressed again. Paul says in verse 16, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" And you can see that they are not believing. In that five-step process, you see that their hearts are not holding on to this news that they've heard. Those are the words from Isaiah 53:1. He's just quoted, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Well, it's like that's been prophesied up front that this is what's going to happen. It's like Paul's doing the forensics here on the pathway that the Jews are treading, and they're not believing. So he wants to back it up and say, well, where's it gone wrong? Maybe they haven't heard. That's where he goes in verses 17 and 18. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, sometimes translated the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? And immediately he answers that question. Of course they did. They've heard. They've heard the message. That's not where it breaks down. Paul quotes Psalm 19, which is a strange quote. Psalm 19 speaks about creation announcing the God of the universe. But what Paul seems to be saying here is that he's applying that to the voice of the preacher. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The message is out there. They've heard it. So Paul moves to the next question. Did Israel not understand? They heard it, they didn't believe it, so maybe they simply haven't understood what they're hearing. And the next three verses are a way of answering that question whilst reinforcing God's goodness and charity in this matter. There has been, and there continues to be, lots of opportunities for them to respond. God is really patient in this matter. He uses other people's to attract them. In verse 19, God says he uses other nations to provoke a response. Others who are not a nation will make the Jews envious. So he uses the Gentiles coming to know Jesus to provoke a response. They see it and they're envious or angry. And it's meant to get under their skin and to question their own response to Jesus. It's the fragrance of something over there that they haven't experienced, and it's God's good grace to provide something for them to interact with. Then Paul quotes from Isaiah 65:1, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." People finding God who aren't even looking for him, shows that their relationship with God isn't something that comes from religious merit. It doesn't come from heritage or human tradition or achievement. It's God's grace. It's His God's grace up front. He's the architect of salvation in His people. But equally, others coming to faith in God through hearing God's word will also leave the Jewish people without excuse. See, here's this people that have turned, that have no heritage, that have no understanding, that are not a people of His. They've turned. The Jews have no excuse with all of the heritage and the background that they have. And so here's where Paul finally gets to a rather hard diagnosis on the state of the Jewish people. It's hard to hear this. It's in verse 21. He basically calls them disobedient and obstinate. It's the last thing he says about them in our passage today. It's a really sad place to come to an ending on the people of Israel. It's a really confronting thing for us to hear. But here's what's also in there. It also highlights God's patience in reaching out to them. Having other people being used to provoke envy is God's patience. He is drawing people through all sorts of means. Seeing the Gentiles turn to God by faith is meant to draw the Jews. And while other nations have heard God's word sent to them from verse 21, God has stood with His hands held out to the Jewish nations all day long. That's a gracious indication of how God is towards the Jewish nation. On Wednesday night, I was saying that it reminded me of Jesus' words looking out over Jerusalem. You remember when He looked out over Jerusalem and He was so sad? He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." See, the reason the path to calling on the Lord is breaking down in their lives is plain disobedience and stubborn pride that refuses to turn to the living God. It attempts to live with God out of the picture on my terms, and it's that simple. And that's where the breakdown is in the path towards salvation for the Jewish nation. It's a sad, really sad outcome. It's meant to provoke a response in us, meant to put us on notice, to see and to reflect and to think on our own condition and where our heart and our mind stands in relation to the living God. I've got two avenues of application from this passage. I'll do them really quickly. Firstly, if hearing God's word is part of the journey for how people are saved, that word is such an all-important thing to get out there. We need that word to get out to people that haven't heard about God. Sometimes people will say to me, "We need to focus on mission right here. Why are we sending to other parts of the world when there's need here?" And you know where most of the world is located? Most of the world is located in what's called the 10-40 window. Those are the latitude 10 and 40. And in most of those places, there is not a voice to herald Jesus. And so our church, 10% of our budget each year is slated for mission, and we attempt to make that go out to those places because that's where the need is. That's where the need actually is. We have voices in our community. They don't, for the main part. Secondly, my second point of application is, don't let yourself get to the stage that Israel has gotten to. Don't let yourself get dulled in your relationship with God. The Jews stood at a distance from God, relying on what they'd always known and trusting in the power of human efforts, essentially. They're just on their own terms instead of looking to God. And there's a real pride in that and a lack of humility. Don't stand at a distance to Him in your own strength and on your own basis. Don't let the world around you set your course for you in these all-important matters of life and faith. understand that God stands with his arms outstretched, open wide, full of grace and patience, and with overwhelming grace and love. What that means is that any breakdown in that relationship doesn't occur from his side. Be courageous in your pursuit of truth. God has set his means for how salvation, how truth is to be found. The gospel good news of Jesus is where it's found. It's pretty simple and it's humble looking by design. And Paul knows how it looks to us. He knows that it looks humble. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the wisdom of the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness. It looks like foolishness. But he says that the foolishness of God is far wiser than the wisdom of men. It's like all your human intuitions on these things will let you down if you stand proudly over the word of God. Don't trust your own human intuition. Look humbly to God, being willing to listen, understand, and believe. Now, I ordered in the mail, and I got them on Friday, and then promptly forgot to bring them this morning, a book that I really want you guys to have if it's something that's helpful as you're thinking about this. It's called What is a Christian? It's really thin. It's written by a guy called David Jensen. He's the son of the Anglican Archbishop, anyway, and he's lived a rough life. He was in the army and sort of wandered far away, but he's come back, and he's written this wonderful book that if that's of interest to you, What is a Christian? I'll bring it next week. Meant to have it here this morning. Really annoyed at myself for not having it, but that's available to you. All right, don't let God's grace and goodness pass you by. Let me pray for you now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, which is a little bit confronting, and it's sobering, because Paul's got to come to a place on what's happening in the majority of the nation of Israel. And it's not great. It's people hearing and actually understanding what the message is, but refusing, being obstinate and stubborn, refusing to turn to Jesus and to call on his name. And Father, there are so many voices around us which tell us what's important and what matters, and which take away from this gospel news about Jesus. It says that it's not cool to be a Christian, as if coolness is the thing that's going to last into eternity. It says that that's so simple, it can't be just based on faith in what Jesus did. And yet, you are amazing in the simplicity and humility of the means by which people can come to saving faith. You don't have to climb up a mountain. You don't have to be transformed in yourself before you come to call on Jesus. In fact, you call on him from the deepest place of your need, in humility and understanding that you need Jesus' saving work in your life. And so, Father, I pray that if there are any that have not done that yet in their lives, that they would turn to you in faith, having heard the words of the gospel, the word of Christ, having seen that there is a real need, that our lives continue to fall down without you, and believing and trusting in what Jesus has done. And Father, I pray that you would fill them with joy in knowing that these simple, humble means are the beginnings of new life and a future with you into eternity. And I pray this in your name. Amen.